You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Welcome again to Del Rio Bible Church. We're really, really glad that you're here this morning. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 22 this morning. So if you would open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 22. 1 Samuel chapter 24, let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word to direct us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to turn us away from the wrong things and turn us toward the right things. Help us, Lord, to learn that which you desire for us as we look at your word together this morning. Thank you for the life of David. Thank you for what we can learn through studying his life. The challenges that he endured. Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus, who willingly went to the cross of Calvary to bear our sin in his body. We can't even fathom what that was like. We can't fathom what it was like for the innocent, holy Son of God to take upon himself our crud, our sin, our shame. For it was the only way we could have access to you, through faith in him. Thank you for those who are here this morning and have had a time in their lives when they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. We pray that for those of us who have done that, that we're walking with you, we're growing in you, we're turning away from sin, we're turning toward you. And Father, for those who may be here this morning who have yet to make that decision to trust Christ, not religion, not a church, not religious ritual, but to trust Jesus and his finished work in Calvary, I pray for that one or two or whoever that may be, Lord, that you would speak to them through your word today and that they would put their trust in your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David had Saul in his grasp. Saul had left the safety of his 3,000-man bodyguard, elite troops to protect him, elite troops to go after David. He turns aside to go into a cave to relieve himself. By the way, the cave was the 7-Eleven of his day. Well, finally, something landed. David and his 600 men were hiding in the same cave. David could have killed Saul. He was so close to him. And David's men interpreted Saul's vulnerability that as God delivering Saul into his hands. David could kill Saul and end his fugitive status. God was using circumstances to direct David, wasn't he? Well, we're going to see as we go through here in our passage this morning that circumstances are ambiguous. Circumstances are subject to interpretation. Circumstances are subjective. Let me give you an illustration. Kathy and I had dated for about 2 years when I was in seminary. It was in my second year of Dallas Theological Seminary, and we were beginning to get serious, and we were beginning to talk about the M word, marriage. So we did what all fine Christian singles in our day did. We decided that we would fast and pray and ask God to use circumstances to let us know what his will was. Well, if you ever need evidence that circumstances are subjective, that's it. Because there was no way I was going to hear no. every circumstance was going to point in the direction of, yes, we should get married. Yes, you should marry me, Kathy, please. But circumstances can be subjective. Circumstances, God may very well be using circumstances in your life and in my life to direct us in a different way, to stop us from going in a certain direction. That's what we're going to see. One writer said this: circumstances, people interpret events differently depending on what they have in their hearts. Saul thought circumstances were safe, so he laid aside his spear and went into the cave. David's men saw a great opportunity for David to avenge himself, but David saw an opportunity to show mercy. Another writer said, the situation provides the reader a classic example of how different people can look at the same situation and come to totally different conclusions about the role God had in it. There are many, many, many good lessons in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, but this one I want to talk about because I think it's something that Christians need. It's something that I need. We have a tendency to believe that circumstances are sovereign. I'll bet you have had a conversation recently with another Christian friend who has said, well, the circumstances all show the point in this direction, so that's the direction we're going to go. And we make circumstances in our lives sovereign when maybe God is using the circumstances for just the opposite reason, to direct us away from a certain path. Don't put your trust in, don't plan your future on circumstances alone. Don't put your trust in, don't put your hope in circumstances alone. We need, in addition to circumstances, we need the Word of God. In addition to circumstances, we need counsel of growing believers. That's important. The counsel of growing believers. Instead of circumstances alone, we need the Word of God. We need the counsel of growing believers. And we need regular time with God. Circumstances alone should not determine our path. Circumstances alone should not determine our future. They may be God directing us in a different way. And so I think of all the great lessons in our passage this morning, I think this is the most important one, because I think you and I, as believers in Christ, and I have done this in my life, I wasn't really kidding about when Kathy and I were talking about marriage. I really was looking for signs and looking for circumstances. We all do that. And sometimes they can lead us in the wrong path, depending on how we see them. When they realized that Saul was in the cave and he was vulnerable, David's 600 men said to him, "This is your chance. It's time to put an end to this fugitive status. It's time to kill Saul. He's right here in your grasp." And if David had been religiously connected to circumstances, he would have taken his sword and done what? Killed Saul. Would that have been the right thing? Not according to God, not according to what David understood God's will to be for his life. Another writer said, the situation provides the reader a classic example of how different people can look at the same situation and come to totally different conclusions about the role God had in it. G. Campbell Morgan, who's one of the greatest teachers, expositors of the Word of God, said, in this chapter of 1 Samuel, we have the account of how circumstances suddenly put Saul in the power of David. It would have been easy, perfectly easy, for him to take the life of his enemy and so put an end to the bitter experiences through which the enemy was compelling him to pass. From the standpoint of worldly wisdom, he missed his opportunity. that's an important statement from the standpoint of worldly wisdom. David missed his opportunity and so prolonged his own suffering. But from the standpoint of true wisdom, that which results from faith in God, he acted rightly. To have slain Saul would have been to have taken things into his own hands, and to do that always brings disasters. When you and I take things in our own hands, instead of listening to God, the counsel of wise, growing Christians, the Word of God, we subject ourselves to disaster. Campbell says it's even better, Campbell Morgan says it's even better to wait for God than to attempt to hurry his purposes by actions dictated only by the appearance of fortuitous circumstances. It is perhaps one of the hardest lessons for the human heart to learn, and yet more harm than we think is done in the enterprises of the divine kingdom by the zeal which is without knowledge. The hour comes when we have such a chance of getting level with our foes, of wiping out old scores, of ending our suffering by some swift act in the dark. Let us be very much afraid of such hours. They almost always conceal perils far greater than those from which they seem to afford the opportunity to escape. And please listen to this. It is better to wait for God. He sees all. We see but a part. We are always safer waiting for him. In chapter 24, David is still on the run. If you'll remember from our previous studies, David was on the run for a better part of a decade or more after he was anointed to be king. Saul refused to give up the kingship. Saul rather would kill his enemy. In chapter 24, David is still on the run. He's being hounded continually by Saul. One writer said, I think this is a period of testing in David's life, a period of testing that changed him from being an innocent shepherd boy to a rugged man who became God's man and led God's people. Another said, the fugitive years were some of the most important to David spiritually. Out of those painful experiences recorded in these chapters came David's most beautiful psalms. So not only did God use these years of his running, these years as a fugitive, to train him to be a better king, to train him to be a better follower of Yahweh, not only did God do that for him, but also it provoked David to write some of the most beautiful psalms that you and I have. Some of those most beautiful psalms that talk about God's help to us, especially when we're being pursued, by an enemy. To kind of put this into shoe leather, let me share with you what one devotional writer talked about from 1 Samuel chapter 24, trying to put it into a illustration that we might, you know, not many of us are hiding in caves, right? Not many of us are being hounded by a Saul. So how does this, where can we fit this into our lives? Well, this writer, I think, did a good turn to us when he gave this illustration, and I'd like to share it with you. Your boss regularly acts like a clueless jerk. Can I stop there? Your boss regularly acts like a clueless jerk. He takes credit for everyone else's ideas. No one in your department is happy with you, with him, and now you've got the chance to get him good. Shall I stop there? What are you going to do now? You have this opportunity before you. He's invited the CEO to a staff meeting, and he's grossly misstated critical details about a project for which you're responsible. The CEO looks puzzled and is about to question your boss, knowing that your boss will crash and burn, what should you do? If you say, let him crash and burn, you need this message. Okay. What should you do? You could say, you could abruptly correct your boss and expose his incompetence to the CEO, or you could politely and tactfully speak up and help your boss save face. What do you think David would do? Well, based on David in the cave, based on what we see in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we know what David would do. He would help his enemy. He would help his enemy. The writer said David faced a situation a bit more dire than contending with office politics. He was running for his life from an insane, jealous king. Saul had already tried to kill David, and now David had his chance. Saul, momentarily away from his men to relieve himself, could not have been more vulnerable than in this cave. Now, before we go on, there are lots of good applications from this passage. I'm going to mention a couple that we're not going to look at, but I think they're important for you to know. What we're going to look at is how David responded to an enemy. What we're going to look at is how we should be careful about trusting circumstances to guide our future. What we're not going to look at that is certainly a part of the application of chapter 24, we're not going to look at the need for respect for authority. There is need in our lives to respect proper authority. We're not going to look at the topic of David's patience and faith in God's promise to make him king. We know that God is faithful. We know that David's patience and faith would produce fruit in his life. So we're not going to be looking at that this morning. What we are going to look at is David's trust in God's timing, David's trust in God's judgment, rather than taking matters into his own hand. What we are going to look at this morning is how we must overcome evil with good, how David responds to Saul's persecution with mercy and forgiveness, demonstrating a higher standard of conduct. Well, look with me at the text in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Saul hears that David is in the desert of En-Gedi and pursues him. This event of chapter 24 took place in the hill country west of the Dead Sea. The hunter in chapter 24 becomes the prey. Saul hears that David is in the desert and pursues him. There are, along with Saul, 3,000 men, and the word used in Hebrew to describe the 3,000 men is those who were specially skilled and courageous warriors. David has 600 men who could at best be called rabble. He was outnumbered 5-1. So you can see what an important decision faced him when Saul is in the cave, vulnerable to David and his men. You can see that the temptation for David would have been great. But God had other plans. Cornering David, Saul believes he has cornered David, but Saul becomes unknown to him. He becomes the cornered one. This incident stood as proof that David was not seeking Saul's death, as some had erroneously charged. In verse 3, we read that he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And by the way, in that area, some of these caves were very large. And the shepherds would often use the cave to bring animals in a dangerous storm. They would bring all of the animals, all of the flock, into a cave. That's why Saul could be at one part of this cave and David and his men another part in the cave and not know. Saul would not know they were there. He came to the sheep pen away along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The word there is literally to cover his feet. It's a euphemism to mean he relieved himself. David and his men are hiding farther back in the cave, the same cave as Saul is in. Saul's life is in David's hands. Saul's life is in David's hands. In verse 4, the men said, "This is the day." Now, stop for a moment and ask yourself, where have you heard this? Or have you heard this? The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of, when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David's men assessed the situation and they urged David to take advantage of Saul's vulnerability, but they made two mistakes. Number one, they didn't have David's commitment to doing God's will, not harming God's anointed. The second mistake they made is they misinterpreted or misapplied God's word there, or at the very least misquoted, and at the very worst made up what they called God's word when they said, "This is what God spoke of, David, for you to kill Saul. He put him in your grasp. The circumstances calls for you to kill him. Put him out of the way. Let us go on with our lives. Let us stop being fugitives. Let us stop running." And after all, God said it. The problem is, we can't see God saying that anywhere in 1 Samuel. We don't have a record. Now, many times it's hinted at that the nation of Israel would be taken away from Saul. It's spelled out, hinted at, spelled out. But never is there a place where we find that it says God's going to deliver your enemy into your hand and you're going to be able to kill him and you should get him out of the way. The men were making it up, or at the very best misquoting what the scripture had said. One writer said this way, "David's companions urged him to take full advantage of the situation and get even. They even suggested God was encouraging him to let Saul have it. Isn't that what God had in mind when he said, 'I will give your enemy over into your hands for you to deal with as you wish'? But as far as we know, God had not said anything like this." God had not seen anything like this. The men were putting a cast on what they wanted to see. They were trying to direct David into circumstances they wanted to see. They didn't have David's best interest at heart. A recurring theme, the writer said, of the Word of God is that when it comes to those who have wronged us, it's not up to us to settle the score. Deuteronomy 32:35 declares, God declares, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." There's a big lesson for you and me in that, just that section alone, is to be careful who we listen to be careful of the advice we get. Be careful that when we are getting advice about what to do, about the future, about circumstances, be careful and realize that we should be getting advice from someone who is growing closer to the Lord day by day. We should go to those who are growing in faith, who are growing in the Lord. In tough situations, you and I must trust the Word of God, not someone's interpretation of God's will for you. Be careful about that. People have all kinds of motives as to why they would direct you or me in a certain situation. Be careful that you are following the Word of God. Be careful that you are getting advice from someone who is growing in the Word of God, growing in their relationship with God. If David had listened to his men, he would have been sent in the wrong direction. If David had listened to his men, he would have been following not God's will, but going in the other direction. Well, David surreptitiously cuts off Saul's, a part of, or a corner of Saul's robe. Verses 5 to 7, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, by the way, that's where that comes from, the cave and the miniskirt, okay, in case you didn't realize. It didn't land either, so. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. David was conscience-stricken for what he did. For Saul is the Lord's anointed. Now, David says this repeatedly in verses 6 and 10 of chapter 24. David says it 7 times in all in chapters 24 and 26. David says, Saul is the Lord's anointed. Saul is the Lord's anointed. It was not for David to take revenge upon Saul. It was not for David to kill Saul. It was not for David to take the place of God and remove Saul so that David could have the throne. Was David going to get the throne? Of course he was. God had said so. But this wasn't the time. Were David and his men tired of running, tired of being fugitives, tired of being chased by Saul and his hatred? Of course they were. But God had other things to accomplish, and this circumstance of Saul being placed in David's hands, so to speak, did not justify David going his own way instead of following the Lord's way. David prevented his men from attacking Saul. He was willing for God to take care of Saul. He's willing for God to take care of Saul. We don't have time this morning, but look up Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. I'll start at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David had not shown proper respect for the Lord's anointed, and he prevented his men from attacking Saul. David rebuked his men. Saul leaves the cage unharmed. It takes humility to treat your enemy without revenge. It takes humility to treat your enemy without revenge. Many believe that this incident is the incident that David is talking about in Psalm 57 and verse 1, where David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." David's refuge wasn't the cave. David's refuge was God. David's refuge wasn't the cave. His refuge was God. Some believe that it's at this point that David wrote Psalm 142 and verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David takes refuge not in the cave. His hope is not in the cave. His refuge is in God. His refuge is not the cave. Verses 8 to 15. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evidence, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Again, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. David exits the cave following Saul's leaving the cave. David presents his defense. If he wanted to harm or to kill Saul, he could have. But David responds with humility. He calls himself a flea or a dead dog, which meant, I'm no threat to you, Saul. I'm no threat to you. David presents his defense. David responds with humility. David protests his innocence is demonstrated by the incident in the cave. You're listening to the wrong people, Saul, is what David is saying to Saul. Now, Saul seems to be moved by David's genuine, abject humility. We see this in verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You've treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You've just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now some deny Saul's sincerity. I happen to think that at this point, Saul was under conviction, that Saul was sincere. The trouble with Saul is none of that ever lasted with him, did it? He was soon overcome by an evil spirit. He was soon overcome by his jealousy. He was soon overcome by his anger. He was soon overcome by his desire for revenge against David. But Saul at this point seems moved by David's genuine, abject humility. If you want to diffuse a tense situation in your life, or if I want to diffuse a tense situation in my life, we must offer sincere and genuine humility, no pride. And that's the difficulty in reconciling with an enemy. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to humble ourselves, but it takes humility to deal with an enemy. Humbly submit to God's desires and pursue God's desire for your relationship. Deny the desire for retribution. Deny the desire for parity. That is, you hurt me this much, I must hurt you that same amount. Deny that. Deny the desire for retribution. Choose humility. Live out what God desires in your life and in my life. One writer said, there's even what seems to be reconciliation, at least for a moment, but mainly there is maturation on David's part on the slow road to him becoming king. If you have someone who's mistreating you, don't assert your rights. There's a great portion of scripture I'd like to direct you to it in 1 Peter chapter 3. We won't have much time to look at this. But in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you. And what's important, by the way, about this is in the context of marriage in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you, this is verse 8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peter is saying that we were called to peace. We were called not to return evil for evil, not to return insult for insult. This works in every relationship, in any relationship. When somebody is insulting you, somebody is misusing you, don't answer back. Especially husbands and wives. Little arguments escalate into big arguments because no one will take a step back. No one will, in humility, say, you hurt me. You insulted me, but I'm not going to hurt you and insult you in return. I tell you, this humility is cheaper than a divorce lawyer. Peter says, don't return an insult for an insult. Don't injure somebody because they injured you. But in humility, return a blessing for an insult. I'm going to step back for just a second and talk to the men. As the head of your family and as the head of your marriage, this is your job. When you get into one of those knockdown, drag-out fights, and I know none of you do, when you get into one of those knockdown, drag-out fights where you've got to get a knockout blow, don't do it. You're the leader of your family. God gave headship to you. And that means that at that moment, you are the one that steps back and in humility says, I'm sorry. Let's not escalate this. Let's not escalate this. Don't assert your rights. Saul said, I know you're going to be king. And he secures David's oath, which David had already given to Jonathan, that he would not harm Saul's offspring. And Saul returns to Gibeah, and David, still distrustful of Saul, returns to his stronghold. Don't take things out of God's hands. Better to wait for God's timing and to wait for God, to leave it in God's hands is much better. Remember about circumstances, opportunity is not vindication for stepping outside of God's will. Well, there's so much more we could say about that, but let me just make a couple of closing comments. When we are tempted to take revenge upon those who've hurt us or misused us, we must, number one, realize that because we live in a fallen world, we will be mistreated. We will be mistreated. It's not a surprise to be mistreated. Number two, realize that though seeking revenge seems satisfying, in the end, it will destroy us and separate us from the close fellowship with God that we desire. Number three, we must respond with mercy and not revenge, leaving room for God to deal with the other person or situation. Let God handle your enemies, J. Vernon McGee said. He can do a much better job. When we take things into our own hands, we are not trusting God or are walking by faith. Number four, respond with mercy by praying for that person, returning blessing for insult, and loving the person. Number five, realize that this reaction will only take place as we live by faith. It is not our natural inclination. Don't put your trust in, don't plan your future on circumstances alone. They are just as likely to lead you astray. Return a blessing for an insult. One writer personalized it this way. Maybe it's when that crazy driver cuts you off, making you jam on the brakes to avoid an accident. Maybe it's when the boss takes credit just one time too many for your work or your ideas. Maybe it's when your spouse belittles you in front of friends that we want to strike back. How do we deal with those who wrong us? Number one, we turn them over to the Lord, asking Him to avenge any wrongs they have done to us. And number two, we determine not to take revenge or try to repay others for the wrongs they do to us. God said, "Vengeance is mine." Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, how important these truths are from 1 Samuel 24. How important for us to incorporate them into our lives. We pray that you'll help us to not plan our future on, not make decisions on circumstances alone, but that we'll seek out your word and we'll seek and continue to grow in our relationship with you, and we'll seek out brothers and sisters in Christ who are growing in your word and growing close to you. And help us to return in our marriages. Help us to return in our relationships, to return a blessing for an insult. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.